Genesis chapter 26, and we'll read the first 13 verses. Genesis chapter 26, and reading the first 13 verses. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and to Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Blessed that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. And he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen.
I'd like to thank David for leading the first part of this service. I've been suffering with this cough for 4 weeks, and I hope it my voice holds out for the rest of the service. If I take a little bit more water than usual, please excuse me. But if you open your Bibles and turn to that chapter which David Distress read for us, Genesis 26, I just read the opening verse once again. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, with the Lord's help and enabling, we're continuing to look into the life of Isaac. And we've now come to the most important chapter in Isaac's life. In fact, it's the only chapter in the whole of Genesis that we have where Isaac is the main character. And there is a lot of detail and truth in this chapter 26, and we shall only look briefly at one or two things this morning. And in this chapter, we can say about 10 years have passed since the death of Abraham. And you remember in my last sermon, we looked at the death of Abraham, and I drew several lessons from that funeral service that we could apply to ourselves today. lessons concerning Isaac and how he conducted that particular ceremony. But there was one aspect of that episode that I did focus on, and that was the cave of Machpelah, because that cave is so important, and in fact that cave is still in existence today in Hebron, although it's in the hands of the Muslims. But we looked at this cave and we focused upon the six people that were interred there: Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and their true wives, Sarah, Rebecca and Leah. And these six people were very special, because it was through these six people that the covenant line of promise came. And we saw that they were the promised seed, the preserved seed, a peculiar seed and a prospective seed. And this included these six people, very special. And God, in his power and in his wisdom, is seen fit that that particular grave and their mortal remains, we believe, are still there, waiting for the resurrection day. And those things which they believed and were faithful, because they lived upon this earth, but they looked to that city whose builder and maker was God. And that day is coming where we'll see the full fulfillment completely of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we move on, and possibly about 10 years have passed since the time that Abraham passed away. And in this chapter, we see that God visits Isaac on two occasions. And these are only two occasions that God does visit him. And he confirms to Isaac the promise that he gave to his father Abraham, that in his seed, that seed will be blessed, and that seed will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That covenant promise, and the Messiah would come through his line. It's also the only time that Isaac really travelled. He was a man who was reluctant to change. A man, as we have seen, was very passive in his character. But in this chapter, he has to travel, but he only travels about 60 miles, and that's all that he does in the whole of his life. He remained in the southern part of Judah or Canaan, and probably only moved about 60 miles from the place of his birth. It records one or two conversations, the only conversations that we really have of Isaac with others. But it also records his triumphs and his failings. But this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to focus just on two aspects of this particular chapter. And in a way, it's the first time that we come across them. And the first is the famine. And secondly, it is fear. Not a fear of God, but a craven fear of men. And from these two aspects, I hope to bring some application to you. So we see in verse 2, the Lord appears unto Isaac. Now this would be a tremendous blessing and revelation to Isaac, that God, and he's, just remember now that he's probably about 85 years of age, appears unto him and visits him personally. And it came at a very particular time in his life. He was under great test of faith. Here he was living in Lahori, a well, and we know that he has been living there even before he married Rebecca. So he's probably been here about 50 years, and he's settled there. His home is there. He's comfortable there. He has this well, and this well, which was so important in these days in which he lived in this area, that watered his family and his flocks. But suddenly a famine comes, and his faith is tested, because he knew that God had promised that this is the land in which he was to dwell. But day by day, maybe the well in the water was failing. He has to move because of the severity of the famine. And he intends to go down into Egypt. But God visits him and blesses him and confirms his presence with him. Now, God did bless Isaac once before, although it wasn't a personal visit. You may remember in chapter 25, in verse 11, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the way Lahori." So we see that after the death of Abraham, God was gracious to him. I think I may have touched on this last time. He felt his vulnerability. His father had gone. His spiritual guide and counselor and help, he was now head of the family. But God blessed him then. We're not quite sure the manner of that blessing, whether it was spiritually or materially. And how gracious the Lord so often is, that in a time of trial and difficulty, a time of sorrow, a time of affliction, a time when a loved one is taken from us, it might be a parent, it might be a husband or wife, a very close Christian friend, and we feel vulnerable, and we feel a little lost, and a little bit insecure, but God comes and visits us, and blesses us, and confirms his presence with us. So God did this with Isaac, really after the death of Abraham, but now also in this trial which he is facing. Now, I want to just talk about famine, because I want to look at it in two aspects. First of all, I want us to see the faithfulness of God. And that is why we had our first hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. All that I have needed, thy hand hath provided. God is faithful. And you may say, well, this is a famine. Isaac is being tested. How is it that we can see the faithfulness of God here? That well at Lahore meant that God liveth and God provides. But now that well seems to have not been able to be sufficient for his needs. Well, we see the faithfulness of God in this aspect, that famine was a great rarity. This is only the second time that we read of famine. And remember that we have come virtually 2,000 years in history that we read of famine. And it says in verse 1, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that were in the days of Abraham." Now you know that this situation that we have here in chapter 26 is very similar to what happened to Abraham in chapter 20. Abraham, remember, went into Gerar, and he fell into the same sin that Isaac fell into. But the first famine that Abraham experienced in his life was when he went down into Egypt, and there he committed the same sin again, or the first time, concerning Sarah and his wife, in saying that she was her sister. But when you consider the life of Abraham and Isaac, covered 300 years, but in that lifetime, they only experience famine once. Once in the life of Abraham and once in the life of Isaac, as you know, who lived to be 180. And here we see the faithfulness of God. of providing food and harvest to the whole world. We can't really say that there was no famine anywhere in the world, but when we reflect upon the history of the world, we can say that during the first 1600 years before the flood, there was no famine upon the earth. And the reason for that is because before the flood, this world was completely different to as we know it today. We know that the whole terrain was different. The world, the climate of the world was different because of the canopy of water that surrounded this earth. It was a paradise throughout the whole world. We know that things flourished and grew. The temperature was very warm and things grew and developed. In fact, it is believed that there was no rain needed at all because God watered the whole earth by a mist. And God was very faithful in that promise which he gave. Although there was a curse upon the earth, that the earth would be cursed because of Adam's sin, yet God said that the earth would still bring forth fruit. Despite Adam and Eve's sin, God said it will bring forth fruit, and that that seed would be planted, it would grow and develop and fill the multitudes that were to fill the whole earth. And God was faithful to that. And we know that by the great age that people lived, that things flourished. And that was despite the wickedness of men. How men soon forgot God. We know that every imagination and thought of man was against God continually. But that continued for 1600 years, that God was still faithful. In fact, there was only one man upon the face of the earth who was unable to plant seed and to let it grow, see it grow, and it would nourish him. And that was Cain. That was a curse upon Cain. He would till the ground, but it would not bring forth fruit. All other individuals that lived upon the face of the earth saw God's goodness in bringing forth fruit to feed them and their families. But then, of course, the flood came. And after the flood, the world was a completely different place, a different environment. There were continents. There were higher mountains. There were valleys and streams that weren't there before. It was completely different altogether. The climate was colder. There were more extremities. There were hot places upon the earth and cold places upon the earth. Yet God was still faithful in supplying seed time and harvest. You know, it was a marvel that Noah and his family and every living creature that went into that ark survived. You know, not a single creature perished in that ark. God kept them all. But another marvel is this, you know, when they came out of the ark and the food supply which they had taken upon that ark had probably been depleted, and Noah and his family looked upon a world that had been devastated by the flood, how could they possibly continue to survive under such a scene? But they did. And Noah must have thought, well, this is a different world. Things have changed. The seasons have changed. The terrain has changed. But God came to him and said, Noah, while this earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. That was such a reassurance to Noah. And you know, as the time went on and the people increased and the animal life increased, they survived. They multiplied. Food was provided for them. You see, although Noah may have seen a scene of devastation upon the earth, God in his wisdom placed resources in the earth because of the flood that will be supportive to man and to his existence for the thousands of years that have followed. We know the resources which there are in the earth of minerals and of coal and of gas and of fossil fuels, all the result of the flood. But also the earth was covered with a rich deposit of nutrients from all the vegetation that had been destroyed and decayed. So the earth was a seedbed, a rich place for seeds to soon germinate and to grow and develop. Such is the wisdom of God in being faithful. You see, we must remember that God created this world for man. We read that even in the book of Isaiah, that God created this world that man should live upon it. And God, in his wisdom, will see that this world will support mankind until the end. So we see how God was so faithful. And we think, well, what about the days that followed Noah to Abraham? They continued to survive and to grow and to multiply and develop. And as I say, we only read of these two famines that came upon the earth during that time. But there's a lesson to read, to learn here. We must never take God's mercies and faithfulness for granted. This is the great danger today, that we live in a day where people are forgetful that there is a God in heaven. There is another lesson that we can learn from this. Yes, we can learn from the scarcity of famine that God is faithful. But we know that famines do exist. And this is also to teach us that there is severity, that God is also a God of judgment. Our Lord himself said that famines would be around until the end, that famines would continue until the end. And you may think, well, why is it? Yes, God is faithful. He supplied billions upon this earth with food. But why do famines come? They come because God can use it to chastise men for their wickedness. It can be a means of bringing his people to repentance and to prayer. We find this so often when the children of Israel went astray and forgot God and went over to idolatry. Famines came upon them. It was a form of judgment. It's to deliver us from complacency, but we must never forget God. Do you remember this was God's warning to the children of Israel right from the outset? Yes, God was going to bring them into Canaan. They were going to prosper. Their fields would bring forth harvest. Their trees would bring forth fruit. But they said, beware, God said, that in your prosperity, in your wealth and in your growth and development, do not forget the Lord. And God said, if you forget me, then judgment will come. You will perish. And we know that that was the case. They did forget the Lord. They turned to idols. They forgot the hand that fed it. And how sad that this is the situation that we find ourselves today. Famine, we know, can also become because of man's greed, an exploration of the land through greed and overgrazing. God can bring famine because of man's bad stewardship of the land which he has given. And it's good that we children, even the younger generations, which sadly don't, learn of the basics, that there is a God in heaven who provides food. So often hymns like "We plough the fields and scatter," or "Come ye thankful people, come," or our opening hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Young people especially knew these hymns. They sang them. And it reminded them of this basic truth, that there's a God in heaven who sends the sun and the rain, who causes the grain to come and to flourish and to grow. These things are being forgotten. You know, Britain is a most favoured nation. It's been a long while since Britain has known what we might say mass starvation. We know that Ireland suffered it during the middle of the 19th century, but Britain as a whole was spared from that. You know, even in the First and Second World War, yes, there was food shortages, there were rationing, but there was no mass starvation. You know, it's an awful thing to be in a situation where you've got no food, where you have to send your children to bed at night hungry, crying for food. We've never had to experience it. I haven't in my lifetime. And I know my mother-in-law used to say that throughout her life, even through the war, she never went a day without some food to eat. God has been very gracious to Britain and the Western world at large. But beware, things are changing. We know that we are passing through times where we're becoming more and more aware that resources are limited. The seas are limited. Fish stocks are growing low. You know, one estimate is that if the whole world lived as the Western world does at present, it will take 2 to 3 more Earth's resources to supply that need. And so we must learn again our utter dependence upon God, and to realise that we are still subject to him for our daily needs. We know that conservation is a great topic in these days in which we live, and stewardship of the environment, which is good. But let us remember that God is the ultimate conservationist. God is all-powerful, and God is all-knowing. God knows every person that lives upon this earth. God knows every person on this earth will need food. And God has the power to do that. And so many people are fearful and concerned about the situation in the future, how this world will survive. But God will keep it and preserve it to the end, to the very time when the last of his elect is called home. The world will end then. It will not end because of man's greed or exploitation of the earth. It will not end because of population explosion. It will not end because of lack of resources or nuclear warfare or global warming. No, it will end when God sees fit, when the last of his redeemed people are brought to repentance and saving faith in the Lord. So let us not be complacent, but let us not be fearful. Let us trust in God that he will supply our needs. You know, if anybody ever criticizes us for saying grace, and people may do, if they may see you bow your heads and give thanks before a meal, say to them, have they ever been 2 or 3 days on voluntary without food? And they will say no. But once we know what it is to go 2 or 3 days without food, then we'll realise how thankful we should be for the meal upon our table every day of our lives. So from these thoughts about famine, we can see God's faithfulness, how he preserved the world up to the time of Abraham and Isaac by harvest so often. But famine did come, and it was to teach men and women their dependence upon the Lord and how we are to pray and to cry unto him for our daily needs. Now, the second thing I want us to just look at is fear. And we read in verse 10, it is that Isaac feared. He feared because this is how he was led into sin. We may think, well, why was it that Isaac, at this time in his life, he's 80 years of age, he's been married for probably 50 or 60 years, he knew of the situation regarding his father Abraham and the grief of heart that it brought to Sarah, his mother, and to Abraham, because he lied about his wife by saying that she is my sister. And we know on two occasions Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem, and Abimelech in chapter 20 took Sarah into his harem. And that was a grief of mind. It was one of the great failings of Abraham. And now we see that Isaac falls into the same temptation. He enters into Gerar, and as he comes into Gerar, he says to Rebekah, his wife, I fear the men, the Philistines. Tell them that you are my sister and not my wife. In verse 7, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And you know, this is the first time in Scripture that we come across this word fear, a craven fear of men. Now, I'm sure Abraham feared the men in Egypt also. But I looked at this and I pondered upon it, and I thought, well, where did fear first come in? This fear of man. And of course it came in from the fall. You know, when you consider the consequences of sin, we can say Adam and Eve first felt shame. They felt shame because of their sin, and they covered themselves. But the next painful emotion that they experienced because of sin was fear. Every day of their lives, the greatest delight was their communion with God. God walked with them in the cool of the Garden of Eden. There was this perfect harmony and union between them. But as soon as they sinned, that perfect union was broken. Then the thing that they greatly delighted to do became a great terror to them. And we read that they heard the voice of the Lord in Genesis 3. They heard the voice of the Lord in the garden, and they hid themselves. In verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And do you know, friends, from that time onwards, fear has plagued the whole of humanity ever since. This painful emotion of fear. Cain knew of it. Cain feared for his life. He feared that whoever found him would kill him. And you know that is continued more and more, this feeling of fear. And fear so often brings us into sin. The fear of man, says Proverbs, bringeth a snare. And how many people have been snared because of the fear of man? Moses left Egypt because he feared Pharaoh. Abraham feared Pharaoh and was deceitful. Jacob feared Esau and was terrified on first meeting him after 20 years. David feared Saul and fled. Elijah feared Jezebel and ran away. King Zedekiah feared the Jews and would not hearken to Jeremiah's voice. He could have saved Jerusalem from being taken by the Babylonians, but fear kept him from hearkening to the prophet's words. Peter feared the young damsel woman and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples feared the mob and fled. I could go on and on. How so many great men and characters in the Word of God fell because of the fear of man. You know, our greatest enemy is not always without, it's within us. Fear. It is fear that keeps us silent when we should be speaking. It is fear that keeps us still when we should be active. It is fear that keeps us disobedient when we should be obedient. So it was fear which was one reason why Isaac fell into sin and temptation. But there was also possibly another reason, and that was that because of Abraham's folly and sin, Isaac also fell in the same way. You know, Isaac had probably great respect for his father. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham was a man full of faith. Abraham was a spiritual man, a God-fearing man. And Isaac may have reasoned in himself, well, if my father did this, it's all right for me to do it. But it was foolish. It was inexcusable. And there's a lesson here, isn't there? That we must never look to man for our standard or guide. Beware of looking to others, because all men and women have feet of clay. Our standard in everything has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So often, children pick up our bad examples rather than our good. How often do we read about the kings of Israel, that their sons walked in the ways of their sins of their fathers? Thankfully, not every time. Oh, let us beware of our examples that we give, not just for as parents, all of us who are church members. Remember, eyes are looking upon us. How tragic it is in so many families that if our father is tempted to be angry and bad-tempered, the children pick it up. If parents choose bad language, children so easily pick it up. If a father is an alcoholic, children can pick it up. They see it and follow it. Or dishonest in financial affairs, even unfaithfulness in marriage. It goes on from generation to generation. I read a very apt comment this week in our daily readings concerning this very aspect, and it was from Proverbs, which said, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." And the comment was this: anxiety about our family is natural. but we shall be wise if we turn it into care about our character. If we walk before the Lord in integrity, we shall do more to bless our descendants than if we bequeath them a large estate. A father's holy life is a rich legacy for his children. The upright man leaves his heirs his example. This in itself will be a mine of true wealth. How apt those comments are. So it's through these two things, that through Abraham's bad example that Isaac followed in being deceitful about his wife, but also the fear of man brought a snare. And you know, Isaac's fears were groundless. We shall go into this in the next sermon, but he feared that the men would kill him because of his wife. But it turned out that these Philistines feared God as much, if not more, than Isaac. They feared God. And in fact, Abimelech says that no man was to touch Rebekah, his wife. If they did, they would face the death penalty. Such was their fear of God and their regard to the sanctity of marriage. But we know that we do all have fears. Some are natural and make us a bit defensive. But thank the Lord that this emotion of fear, we can fear all sorts of things. There is a day coming when these fears will go. Heaven speaks so much of what isn't there. In Revelation, we read that all former things will pass away. There'll be no more death, there'll be no more night, there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more separation. But there's one aspect of our earthly lives which will also go, which pains us all because we are frail creatures, maybe sometimes every day of our lives. And this is the emotion of fear. It's a consequence of the fall. It's a result of sin. It entered into Adam and Eve, and that which was a great joy and delight to them became a dread and a terror. But we can be absolutely certain that in glory we shall have nothing to fear. Yes, we shall fear the Lord, that reverent fear, but this craven fear, these phobias, these dreads and terrors that so often we can experience throughout life will be gone forever, banished. Nothing that defileth will ever enter into that place of glory. Nothing will ever mar that perfect union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer puts it like this. We won't sing this to end with, but in 746 we will know this hymn, and I'll just read the final verse to you. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fears are gone, sorrow forgot, love purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Amen. Let us conclude by singing hymn 93. It reminds us of the changing scenes of life that we are passing through, which came upon Isaac. And it's an experience that we each shall endure. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Hymn number 93. Gracious God, we thank thee again for thy mercies and for thy faithfulness to us. We pray now that thou would watch over us and guard us and keep us until we meet together this night in thy will. So continue to bless thy word and help us each in the meditation upon it, that the evil one may not snatch away those things which we have hid within our hearts. So, Lord, forgive anything said amiss, and bless thy word to the honour and glory of thy name. We pray and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.